We are going to conclude our study tonight of the resurrection of the body. And what a blessing it is to consider this great doctrine. It has certainly been an encouragement to me to think about this. We're going to turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I had the privilege of preaching at my mother-in-law's funeral, and it was from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, where I read the scripture on that occasion. Let us hear God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle is a tent, in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. We end our reading there at the 8th verse, and we trust that God will bless his precious word to us. The if is very interesting. And the Greek word for if can also be translated since. For we know that since our earthly house of this tabernacle is going to be dissolved. We don't naturally look forward to that. But when we know that we have the earnest of the Spirit, as we were considering the Holy Spirit this morning, when we are convinced that we have the earnest, the down payment within ourselves, of the Spirit of grace living within, then we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I have to say that if we sit down and really consider the facts, it tends to give us a longing for that land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, as Watts put it in his hymn. We'll refer back to that a little later, not singing it. But God's word refers to those believers that have already left this world as them which are asleep. Of course, that reference concerns only the body which sleeps in the state of dissolution until the resurrection. But the real person, the real person, both soul, and spirit is consciously present with the Lord and eternally blessed. We are told, as I gave that scripture, I believe, this morning, Hebrews 12:23, literally, spirits of the justified that have been perfected. And it almost sounds, in the Authorized Version, a little chauvinistic, but, you know, just men. Well, you ladies, it's okay for you too, because you're part of the justified spirits, and not just the males. So the literal reading there is spirits of the justified that have been perfected, thank God. Again, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 and Revelation 20 and verse 4, both those passages speak of the souls consciously living in communion with the Lord in glory. The souls of the martyrs, especially referred to, but not just the martyrs, the souls of all of the departed saints as well, as their having been perfected spirits there, enjoying the Lord. You know, we tend to think of our loved ones in glory as the dear ones that have departed. But as one commentator said, if we could see them now, we would, instead of referring to them as the dear departed ones, we would refer to them as those that have arrived. We never really arrive in this world. If we think we've arrived, we are sadly mistaken, because we're not really living fully conscious if we think we have arrived in this world. For those who have arrived in glory are much better off than we are. They have become the complete men and women that they were created to be. Except for being separated from their fleshly body and nature, they now enjoy all that they were not able to enjoy down here. The ministry of God's Word and Spirit down here at conversion begin the process in us of opening up us to real life. The opening up of us to real life. We are being opened up and being set more and more at liberty from our natural state of slavery and frustration. And being in glory, absent from the body and present with the Lord, is to be absolutely free from frustration and any form of enslavement. Our Lord Jesus expressed this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He has come to give us life abundant. We begin to realize this in a measure now, but we'll enjoy it, the fullness of life abundant in the world to come. That is what Isaac Watts was actually referring to in that last verse of our song number 652 in our Big Blue Hymnal. Could we but stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream, speaking of death, nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. The promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem, in glorious reality, is far beyond even our wildest imagination. The wonder of glory. So Isaac Watts was not overdoing it when he said, if we could stand where Moses stood and see
And even as he was about to enter in, not the mere earthly land, but into that heavenly land. Because soon the Lord would take him, and the Lord himself was going to bury him there in that place. But we are getting a little ahead of ourselves in the creed right here. We have been delving a little too much into the life everlasting. So we'll do some more of that, God willing, a little later. We must return to thinking about the resurrection of the body. The scripture speaks of two aspects of what our Reformed forefathers called the general resurrection. And when I was growing up, if you believed in the general resurrection, you were considered to be a heretic. Okay, because I was brought up in dispensationalism. And anyone who believed in a general resurrection were heretics as far as dispensationalists were concerned. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Well, Christ said practically the same thing in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It's so amazing in that passage that Christ has two marvel nots. He says, "Marvel not, for the hour is coming, and now is, when they that hear the voice of the Son of Man, they that hear shall live." Yes, coming alive spiritually. But he says in verses 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now, if that doesn't sound like a general rising of all that are in the graves, they're going to have to give me another hearing aid. Okay. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And the voice that calls forth the dead is that of the Son of God. It is the Son of God who's speaking there, and that they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Verse 25 says that very thing right above. And now you might think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, shall himself descend from heaven with a shout." Okay. What does it say there in John 5? That they'll hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come forth, all that are in the graves. And we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and that will be accompanied with the voice of the archangel. Now that word, phoné, is translated in our New Testament so many ways. It's translated in many places, voice, and then in some places, the sound. So that will be accompanied with the voice or the sound of the archangel with the trumpet. Is it, as we've often heard, is it Gabriel putting the trumpet to his lips and blowing it? Well, with Christ's shout, the sound of the archangel could very well be the sound of that trumpet. And one of the devious
cultic lies regarding the resurrection, which some of the early church succumbed to, was Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the know-it-all lie. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, and the verb gnosko, meaning to know, or I know. And that lie was promoted by the ideas of dualism, which simply stated that matter or anything material, okay, you know, three states of matter, you remember that from science? You got solid, liquid, and gas. Anything material was considered by the dualists and the Gnostics to be bad and evil, but only spirit being good. So the Sadducees were of that mindset regarding the resurrection. And so they were in denial of not only the resurrection itself, they did not believe in the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in spirits, period. They were absolutely naturalists, and they were unbelievers in life after death. And so Christ confronted them in their blind confusion with an instance from Moses, who they were misusing. They like to bring crazy instances out of their own vain imagination. They said, here's a ridiculous instance. They didn't say it was ridiculous because they thought it was pretty clever. But they came to Jesus and they told him, Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 20 all record their ridiculous hypothetical scenario where you have a woman that was similar to Henry VIII. She had supposedly seven husbands, and all of them died without there ever being the birth of a child, an heir, a male heir in particular. So they said, if there's such a thing as a resurrection, then when we come to that resurrection, all of these seven brothers, according to Moses, saying that if a man dies without any heir, then his brothers to marry the widow and raise up a child that that will be the inheritor of his inheritance, so that his name and the family name not be lost in Israel. Okay, so they were being so sweetly orthodox and so deviously tricky, they thought. We got him now. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, since they used an instance from Moses, he said, well, just listen to Moses. And our Lord said those words from the burning bush. When the Lord spoke to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living many hundreds of years after their bodies had died. The Sadducees brought this ridiculous situation, trying to prove that the resurrection itself was a ridiculous concept. The Sadducees were gross materialists, though they tried to pretend that they were spiritually wise. It is no wonder that they were very covetous material grabbers. They believed in no afterlife at all, that when you die, that's it. Your existence ends in annihilation. The patriarchs, however, knowing God, knew the truth of bodily resurrection. That is why they were so careful about their burial places. You remember what they were told when they left, when they were going to leave Egypt, not to leave Joseph's bones in Egypt. Don't leave it here. Take it to the promised land. Take the bones. Job was from that same patriarchal era, and he believed most thoroughly in the bodily resurrection. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom my eyes are going to see. Not somebody else's eyes. I will see for myself, because I'm going to rise from the dead. He knew it. And all the patriarchs knew that. Our bodies will be like Christ's glorious body, shining gloriously as his did that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to shine like that in glory with him. Our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body, like unto his glorified body. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And I'll read that. Those are very familiar verses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The connection there in Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, it is chapter 6. It's not chapter 5. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8. Both spirit and flesh will continue eternally. The reprobate will continually be reaping from and in their flesh the eternal destruction, while the righteous in their glorified flesh will be eternally reaping gracious blessings. For the original state of man in the Garden of Eden before the fall illustrates the future state of the godly. Adam and Eve had physical life, but they also had spiritual life in their unfallen joy and fellowship with God. They had physical life and they had spiritual life. They did not yet have eternal life. But that's the reason they were thrust out of the garden, lest they put forth their hand as fallen sinners and take of the tree of life and live forever in that terrible, sinful, spiritually dead condition. What an awful thing to live that way. So they were driven out of the garden, thank God. But when they fell into sin, they lost it all. The day that they sinned, they died completely in regard to spiritual things. They died spiritually that day. And that day began in them the awful process of dying physically. You know, Bonnie's dad is a surgeon. And he said something very interesting one day, that all of us have the genes for cancer. Isn't that a pleasant thought? All of us naturally have the genes for cancer, potentially. But, you know, God is the one that
determines what cells and genes, you know, develop, you know, in the plan of God. And so that day that Adam and Eve took and ate that forbidden fruit, the process of physical death began in them. Now, well, Adam lived about 500 years, I think. So he lived a pretty good while, you know, with the process that of death that had begun in his body, you know, the dying of the body and the dying of cells and the replacing of cells and all that. But that process is going on in us. The two deaths are connected. As certain as those born of God are that we have come to experience spiritual life, eternal life, and this resurrection where we are now. We have been raised from spiritual death. It is a spiritual resurrection that we've already experienced. Thus, we are certain of a glorious physical resurrection as the Word of God promises. But we are extra assured, not only because the Word of God tells us that we will rise, our bodies will rise from the dead, but we have in our own experience knowing that we have been raised out of that coffin, that crypt of spiritual death that we carried around with us on our back or hanging around our neck, wherever it was. I carried it around for 25 years. And I'm so glad to be delivered from that spiritual death that I was carrying around with me. So I could say, with the Apostle Paul, as he preached to the Greeks, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead, or the Romans, whoever he's preaching it to? Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? Because he'd already been raised from the dead on the Damascus Road when the Lord gave him spiritual life, where all he had ever had before was spiritual death. So it's so beautiful that even in nature, God shows us. In the process of metamorphosis, we see what God promises in his word will be our full and our final resurrection. Have you ever had a butterfly to light on your arm? Or you ever had a butterfly just to light really close to you, and you began to focus in on that brilliant artistic beauty that God had made in that butterfly, just to see? I mean, it's so fragile, but it's so mighty. You think about those monarch butterflies that fly for hundreds of miles. Those poor little things. Looks like the way that they're designed, it looks like the first little strong breeze that blows in the opposite direction would just rip them in half. But how marvelous a creation of God. But you think about that butterfly that God made. Well, that's a picture of resurrection glory, because that lovely condition was preceded by a lowly crawling worm, a caterpillar. And what did that caterpillar do? That caterpillar withered and left behind a dry shell or hull that was just left. And out of that dead mass or chrysalis sprang forth afterwards after a deadly struggle from that hard chrysalis, that travail, a near-death struggle, came forth a most beautiful butterfly. And what a joy it is to see that out of a lowly, struggling, dying body will emerge such a glorious body one day. As Philippians 3:21 declares, that Christ will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. So it is indeed, as Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 tell us, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Therefore, we have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And you think about what my brother Jerry was saying here. I don't want to leave and go and sin some more, but I'm going to. It's not a joyful thought. I don't want to sin anymore. So I could just go tuck my head somewhere. I think like Luther thought, if I could just get in a dark corner somewhere and hide, maybe I could stop sinning. And then in the monastery, Luther realized he had a microcosm of the world right in his heart. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has set the world in their heart, set even eternity in the heart. But there is that within us, that even if we were secluded from everything else, we would still have wrong thoughts. Oh, I'm so sick of it. But when you think of the resurrection, you can rejoice that there's a better day coming. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, but I get a little excited. We sometimes have a little foretaste of it in public worship when we're singing with the spirit and with the understanding. We sometimes sense the very throb of eternity in the heart and long to be all that we should be for Christ. One day we will be free from all earthly limitation. We will be fully developed with spiritual faculties and capacities, and we will realize that we have not departed, but we have arrived at the eternal beginning. It will just be the beginning. I think there's a song. I think it's a newer song. You know, when you get there, then we shall be so liberated from all earthly hindrances in our new bodies that we will indeed glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. And I remember when Dr. Mike Barrett would stand here and say, there's more behind me than there is in front of me in this world. And I can say, hallelujah. Some people say they like to live their life over again. Oh, no, don't take me back there, please. I don't want to go through all that. You know, and I don't want to do all those sinning things again. You know, I'm just, I look forward to, what did McShane say? To love God with an unsinning. So much fun. Praise God. Well, we thank God for the truth of the resurrection.